This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Go to Colossians chapter 3. There's been so much stuff in the news, which I know there always is, really, but this has been a pretty active week in several ways. You know, the different tragedies that, like Bob was referring to, and things going on culturally and in politics. You know, reversing the ban on the stem cell research, which amounts to the sacrificing of babies for supposedly for the benefit of others. At any rate, it's good to know that God is in control. And some of the things that, matter of fact, that we're talking about tonight may seem a little bit out of touch, but I tell you, this is really where it counts. It's, as we've said before, where the rubber meets the road. We have not been commissioned as Christians to storm the the government, you know, overtake the government, do protests and boycotts and all those things. And I don't know, sometimes boycotts and things may be good in certain situations, but I'm just saying we've not been given a mandate from Scripture to participate in those things. We have been instructed to live the gospel, to believe it, to preach it, and to live it. It's got to be heard, and it's got to be seen in our lives. So we may think a lot of times that some of these things on just how to live out the Christian life may not be so relevant. And really it is, because this is exactly what people need to see. What will stop those kinds of things from happening that we were talking about, whether it's murders or whether it's, even the abortion thing is murder, it's another form of murder. But whether it's a guy shooting a gun or whether it's somebody killing a baby in their womb or frozen, you know, what was a frozen embryo, whatever the case is, what will stop those things is transformed lives. That's it. I mean, that's it, ultimately. You know, we can put laws out there, and we should. I mean, abortion ought to be illegal. Murder, in most cases, is illegal. And that's good. I mean, that's the way it should be. But it doesn't stop it from happening, does it? And what will stop it, at least in the lives of certain individuals, what will stop it is being saved. And if someone's saved, genuinely saved, they're not going to be doing those things. If someone's genuinely saved, they're not going to be making those kinds of judgments and decisions. And so they need to see Christ in us. They need to see the reality of the gospel lived out in us. I often think, you know, because we put people on pedestals, you know, great evangelists and preachers, and it's good to give honor to whom honor is due. But I often think sometimes the ones that have the largest impact will be a godly mother, for example, that most of the world never hears about. Doesn't know her name. You know, she lives and does her thing and dies and the world goes on and nobody knows who she is. But because she had such an influence on her family, on her children, or a godly father, because he has such an influence on his children, and then they, in turn, are saved by God's grace, and then they have an influence, and so on and so forth. That's how people are really reached, how the culture's really changed. Y'all have probably noticed by now, I'm not much of a program-oriented person, and so consequently, I'm not much of a program-oriented pastor. I'm not against them. And if somebody said, hey, can we do a program for this or that, you know, have go Tuesday nights, knock door to door or something like that. I'm not against those things, but again, the most effective means of evangelism is just living it out with the people that you are surrounded by day in and day out. Believing the gospel, preaching the gospel, and demonstrating the gospel with family, with friends, with co-workers. Matter of fact, I will say this. It doesn't do much good to go out on, let's say, Tuesday nights or Thursday nights or whatever. It doesn't do much good to go out and knock on doors, go house to house, preaching the gospel, if we're not preaching it every day in every situation that we're in. When I say preaching it, I mean sharing it, proclaiming it. Not that you have to, give a sermon, but just sharing the good news about Jesus. So I think that's the primary form of evangelism. And what we often miss is that it starts in the home. It starts in the home. Fathers have a tremendous responsibility as the spiritual headship, spiritual leadership. Mothers have a tremendous responsibility and burden on them in that respect. And that is where the most effective evangelism is. I think I told you a few weeks ago about reading, I had heard Os Guinness, who's a well-known Christian writer. I had heard him in an interview talking about his grandmother, who I think it was either his grandmother or his great-grandmother, who would pray every day for 10 generations of descendants. So in other words, she's praying for people that aren't even born yet. And one reason he was talking about that is because they did indeed have a line of Christians in their family, genuinely saved people who were serious about spreading the gospel. So God used her, and their family, just a lot of Christians in their family, and of course he being one of them. So with all that in mind, I want to read through a few verses here tonight and consider some of the things that Paul writes to the Colossians, because this really is where the rubber meets the road. This is kingdom living, like we've been talking about in Luke. And I'm going to focus in quite a bit on verse 16, Colossians 3, 16, but we're going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter here. And just a quick reminder, remember we started out in this chapter, we started out in verse 1, Paul telling us to be Christ-centered in our thinking, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, verse 2. So he's instructing us to be Christ-centered in our thinking. He exhorts us by talking about our putting off the old man and putting on the new man, verses 9 and 10. He lays some of that out prior to that and following that, just talking about things that we need to put off. For example, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language in verse 8. In verse 14, he says, but above all these things, put on love. So here are the exhortations. You've put off the old man. You're putting on the new man. Be Christ-centered in your thinking. And put on love. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. Notice he says, we're called to this. Verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, that is the called, it's the from the same root word there, as the chosen of God, we're to be holy, or we are holy and beloved, and we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, So again, we're called to these things, Paul says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, listen to what he says in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, literally slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is really the key to what Paul is saying here. In other words, how are we going to accomplish these things? How are we going to put on love? How are we going to put off the old man, put on the new man? How are we going to do away with anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, and so forth? How are we going to exhort one another in love? How are we going to be Christ-centered in our thinking? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Word there, just what it sounds like, just abundantly, richly. That is, to be rich, like we think of somebody rich because they have an abundance of money. Well, it's that same idea, except rich in the Word of Christ, dwelling in you abundantly, it taking up residence in you. Now, here's what I think he's saying, if I can paraphrase it. In other words, he's giving some very practical exhortation here, and he's saying this, the Word of Christ should dominate every aspect of our lives. Here's the thing. What does he mean by the Word of Christ? What's he talking about there? Well, a word about Christ, a word from, or the word from Christ. Both are true. But the thing is this, it's revelation. Divine revelation. In other words, we're not talking about the words of another human being here. We're not talking about just the word, good advice from a man. It's not a Dr. Phil kind of thing where you call up and get some good advice or Dr. Laura or whatever her name was. This is the Word of God, the Word of Christ, divine revelation. Revelation about who God is and what He is, what He's about, what He desires. I like to think of it this way. It helps me. When we talk about God revealing Himself, it's Him letting us know who He is, what He likes, what He dislikes, what He desires, what He's pleased with, what He's angry about. He's making Himself known to us. So this is divine revelation, the Word of Christ. Paul is saying, be full of it. Let it take up residence in you abundantly, so that it fills you up. It's like we've all heard the phrase like a house full of kids. Well, this would be a house full of the Word. It takes up residence in you, in your being, in your mind, so that your thoughts are controlled by it, so that your actions are controlled by it, so that your appetites, your desires are controlled by the Word of God. You know, and this works. I was going to use the word influence, which is good. It just doesn't sound strong enough. But certainly we are to be influenced by the Word of God in every aspect of our life. It's not for, you know, just for Sunday mornings, for Sunday school. It's not for just certain areas of our life so that we can maybe learn how to quit certain vices. You know, maybe I don't like the way I act in this area or whatever, so God's Word can kind of help me correct some things there. It's for every aspect of our life. So he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, the Word of Christ, I just said, is divine revelation. And all I mean from that is it's a word from God. It's a way of saying, in fact, I think it's synonymous with saying the Word of God. This is the only time this phrase is used, Word of Christ, but we see other phrases in the Scripture, like Word of God or Word of Truth, so forth. But it's synonymous. It's the same thing. Divine revelation. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the Word of Christ is divine revelation. What does he mean by wisdom? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. Well, don't we usually think of wisdom as being the practical aspect? In other words, it's the way it works out. So you can be full of the Word of God and you know, not use it. It's theoretically, at least. You could be full of the Word of God and not use that knowledge, and that would be unwise. Where wisdom comes into play is putting those things into practice. So, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. In fact, let me say it this way, and it might make it a little more plainer. Let's just turn that phrase around, just to paraphrase. Let Christ's Word. In other words, what we're talking about here is what Jesus said. Let what Jesus said dwell in you richly, fully, filling up your being. It's taking up residence in you. In all wisdom. So that, in other words, so that it dwells in you and it works out practically. It so influences your life that it just spills out. Somebody said, and I don't know who it was, they said, if you cut Charles, if you had cut Charles Spurgeon with a knife, he would have bled Scripture. It was just a way of saying the man was full of Scripture. He just, and if you read his sermons, you'll see why that was said. And that's the way that we're to be. Just so full of Scripture that it just bleeds out, it flows out in every area of our life. Now here's some examples. Paul goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another. The word admonishing is the idea of warning. And by the way, all of this is in the context of the church. When he's saying you, he's talking about the church, us as a body. You, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? This is one of the ways that it works out practically, he's saying, is you're going to be involved in one another's lives as Christians, teaching one another, warning one another, encouraging one another, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're a combination of disciples and disciplers. We've all got that job description. Disciples and disciplers. We are being discipled, and it's also our job description to be discipling others, to be encouraging one another, to be teaching one another, admonishing one another. And whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that's a way of summing it up. In other words, we've been talking about being full of Christ's Word, being so filled with it that it's expressed in every aspect of your life. It has influence in every aspect of your life. And as we go on, we'll see in the home, and we won't make it there tonight, but Lord willing, next week. But in the home, you know, between spouses, spousal relationships, children and parents, vice versa, the worker and the employer, and vice versa. It has implications for, that is, the Word of Christ, what Jesus said, God's words, have implications for every area of our life. And so we're to be full of it. It's to dwell in us in all wisdom. That is, we allow God, if I can say it that way, I know that sounds like a funny way to say it, but for lack of a better term, to work out through us, in us, His will. That's verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're talking here about conformity to His will. I was and I have asked this question before. I was confronted in the last couple of weeks or so by another guy that does not believe in the Trinity, and one of their favorite verses to use, you know, is Matthew 28, I think it's verse 19, Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, "Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And the reason they like to use that passage, that may be surprising to you, but the reason they like to use that passage is because the word name there is singular. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they say, see, look at that. It doesn't say names, plural, names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It says the name, and the name is Jesus. And you must be baptized in Jesus' name instead of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hang with me, because I'm going somewhere with this, and then we'll close. And they make a huge issue out of that, to the extent to say that if Jesus' name, Jesus, as if they spoke English in Jesus' day, if Jesus' name was not pronounced over you when you were baptized, then you have not been scripturally baptized, because you weren't baptized in Jesus' name. And this fellow, I have not asked this question yet. I have asked this. I have done this in the past. I would bring them to this verse and say, "Let me ask you something." Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Does that mean that you are constantly, everything you do, when you pump gas, when you eat dinner at home, when you talk to your wife, when you feed the dog, when you plow the garden or whatever, are you constantly saying the name of Jesus? Because if I'm to interpret Matthew 28:19 the way you say it should be interpreted, then that would be the way to interpret this verse as well. But see, this is my point, that's not what it's talking about at all. It's not talking about verbalizing. It's talking about living in conformity to, doing something in the name of, under the auspices of, in submission to the Lord Jesus. So, we're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, in submission to, under the auspices of, in conformity to the will of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you want to say, you could say the same thing. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, that means the same thing. Be baptized in under the auspices of, in submission to Jesus, in conformity to the will of God. That would be baptism in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean verbally pronouncing the English version of His name. His name was not Jesus. By the way, His name was Joshua. Yahshua. But at any rate, so the point is here, what Paul is saying, and again, this is a way of summing it all up. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and this is the result. This is the outcome. This is the goal, the end. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So in all of this, when he says in verse 1, you're to be Christ-centered in your thinking. You are in verse 5 to put to death your members. You've put off the old man and put on the new. In verse 12 are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Therefore, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All of these things, he's saying, is living in conformity to the will of God. And that's the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is the will of God. It's the revelation of God. Christ in His words. In fact, Christ Himself, because He is the Logos, the Word of God. He is the revelation of the will of God, and all that we do, without going through them, let me just allude to them real quickly, that verses 18 through 25. Wives, live according to the will of God. Husbands, live according to the will of God. Children, live according to the will of God, or we could say the Word of God. Servants, live according to the will. You see what he's saying? It's in every area of life, in your deeds, in your speech, and in all relationships. Be full of the Word of Christ. And all the while, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let His Word dwell in you richly. Live in Him. Give God the Father thanks through Him. By living in submission and in conformity to His will, His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for revelation, for you making Yourself known to us. Lord, we thank You that You have not been silent. But Lord, You have given us Your Word. And Lord, we would be hopeless to even the thought of living in conformity to Your Word, except that You have also given us Your Spirit, dwelling within us, to change us, to empower us. So we pray, Lord, just make us more sensitive to Your voice, to the work of Your Spirit. Work out Your will in us. For it is You, truly, who works in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.